As a child and into my later single-digit years, I grew up watching when a babysitter arrived at our home and my parents were gone on Saturday nights, Portland Wrestling, KPTV, Channel 12, and the likes of Lonnie Main, and it would be years later when Hulk Hogan would arrive. But is this a curious statement on the TV Guide's cover or what? That television's biggest sensation is professional wrestling? I'm not so sure, for it wasn't too long after watching professional wrestling that I concluded much of professional wrestling was not a big sensation, but a big fake. As my journey into youth unfolded, perhaps you experienced PE and having to engage in wrestling. We learned some different moves and how the sport is to be conducted. And I particularly learned that being like the kids who were on the first row seated to the right, the small guys in the class, there were a lot of men who were much bigger than I. And so it is that wrestling didn't really appeal to me a whole lot. Getting tangled up with somebody face to face, being unable to move, just like these boys and girls were, just didn't appeal until I became a parent, a dad who loved wrestling with all four kids. Dads, how about you? And moms, did you find yourself saying, "Not in the living room, please"? The kids would often win those wrestling matches with this dad because they would frequently end with, "Count one, count two, oh no, I'm down for three. You guys must have eaten your whole wheat bread and all your vegetables today, huh?" It was an opportunity for a reminder of the value of nutrition, but so much more as we wrestled together, fathers and sons and daughters, just like you. But wrestling with God, that's another subject altogether to consider. And so while we're still in this sermon series on family, confessing, yes, it's a day past the official beginning of autumn, which occurred yesterday, September 21. I'd like us to, at least for one more Sabbath, wrestle with the idea of how do we work through the challenges that we experience with our families? And I hope today, with our journey having begun with Jacob last Sabbath, in a sermon titled God's Camp, as we launch back into Genesis chapter 32 and into the first four verses of chapter 33, that you will find your understanding growing as mine did this week too. Genesis chapter 32, beginning with verse 24, tells us that Jacob was left alone. It was his intention. He purposely had sent his family ahead. He wanted to be alone with God. But alone has at times its fears, especially when we hear a noise, when we're startled by someone who's present that we hadn't anticipated. And so with Jacob, a man shows up. A man who begins wrestling with him until daybreak. That's not the typical response for when an intruder makes his way into our home or our campground, is it? If we're comfortable with guns, we want to reach for the holster. If we're comfortable with our relationship with God, we want to fold our hands and dart up a prayer, "Lord, help!" And so Jacob no doubt must have been at the midnight hour, Ellen White shares in the book Patriarchs and Prophets on the chapter titled A Night in Wrestling, Jacob must have been filled with surprise, fear, and wonder, how in the world am I going to get out of this situation? As he finds himself grappling with a figure in the dark that apparently would take some time in those late morning hours to discover who that man really was. Curious, verse 25 tells us, the man, the Son of Man, right? As you rewind back to our scripture reading this morning from the book of Hosea, remember what Hosea 12, 4 and 5 had to say? This was not just the head of the angels, it was the Lord God himself who is the man wrestling with Jacob in the dark of the night. When the man saw that he had not prevailed, how readest thou that? God, all-powerful, omnipotent, didn't prevail against Jacob, a mere human being? And then in verse 26, the man, the Son of Man, said, let me go, for dawn is breaking. This is the same God who would proclaim in the Gospels, work, for the night is coming when no man can work. Why is the Lord giving voice to concern about the sun soon to rise? Then the man said, let me go. No, said Jacob, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Nope, not letting go, not unless you bless me. You, as we'll discover soon, all of us remain in a wrestling match with God. Regarding that wrestling, how do these pictures speak to you? The upper left seems kind of lame or tame to me. There's not much contact going on. The angel seems pretty passive. Jacob, eh. Or how about the color portraits on the bottom left? A little too modernistic for you, perhaps. Kids, maybe that picture in the bottom center appealed to you. But the one that I really appreciate is the one that GodsSalt.com reminds me, thou shalt not steal. Forgive me, Dan, for publishing this on the screen for a few moments and not having paid the revenue. I love this picture that's found in the book Patriarchs and Prophets in the chapter, The Night of Wrestling. And to me, it portrays the handsomeness, the muscular beauty and energy and awesomeness of the Lord God wrestling with Jacob during that night. And there have been a number of times when I looked at that picture and thought, Lord, I can't wait to see you face to face. And could you give me just a little bit of that look throughout eternity too, without having to show up in the gym for it? So why did Jacob wrestle with God? Or perhaps we could ask a better question, why did God wrestle with Jacob all night, or at least from midnight until dawn? For some context, I appreciated this perspective, that in Judaism, faith means wrestling with God as Jacob once did, as with the angel. Faith, trust, belief, building a relationship. Is it possible that wrestling can communicate that? As you think about your wrestling with your kids, your grandkids, I think so. It's a natural way to struggle together and be able to laugh and allow kids to test their muscles, to bond together with dad and grandpa and uncle. It's an appropriate way to touch, and if you're kind and thoughtful, a way for kids to hopefully not get hurt, maybe for dad to get a few bumps or bruises along the way, but a faith builder, wrestling. Have you ever thought of that? Or have you pondered this idea that wrestling with God can occur when I do, what I do when I don't like what I read in the Bible? No doubt we've all found ourselves struggling with, Lord, why is that in your word? That doesn't seem to be in harmony with your character as I've grown to understand it. That seems to be too harsh or punitive or really difficult to understand. Perhaps by God's design that we dig a little deeper, that we allow that challenging verse to be cross-referenced to other verses that talk about the same topic. Wrestling with God. What I do when I don't like what I read in the Word. Like the question that we asked a few slides ago, why is wrestling with God a good thing? I like this answer. It has to do with intimacy. Intimacy with the high and holy God. Because you can't wrestle with someone whom you're far away from. Pretty insightful thoughts. Can you picture it? As illustrated in the upper left corner. This man who is with his face on the ground and his eyes are looking at the dirt. Perhaps they're closed. His hands are clinging. Perhaps there's some soil in between his fingers. It reminds me of what Jesus may have been through when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest and the next morning's crucifixion. And as suggested in the right-hand side of the screen, it's in the wrestling that we learn that God is strong enough to trust. As was suggested in the verse we last considered, Genesis 32, verse 26, when Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me," learning how to wrestle in prayer is not a bad idea in a world of instant gratification. In this I want it now generation where we're unhappy and upset and impatient if we don't get it now, because that's usually not the way it works with God. Wrestling with God can provide some good things. In harmony with Greg Laurie's subtitle, which says, "Wrestling with God, Prayer That Never Gives Up." I recall talking with my dad, whom I don't believe ever wrestled with me, but we played lots of sports together. I remember his putting up a basketball hoop when I was about 9 years of age, and I was so glad. Loved attending the basketball games he took us to down at Oregon State University with the Portland Trailblazers, the golf games we pursued together, working in the yard, learning man skills from my dear dad. But we hadn't really wrestled ever together. And yet, the journey continued through my teen years. And in my early 20s, as I began to search for God and explore and wonder about this book that I had no clue what it meant growing up as a kid, and I asked my dad one day driving home from work together, "Dad, what's your spiritual journey been like? What was it like when you were a boy, when you were my age in your early 20s? And to all of that, he replied, "That's way too private." Having grown up with English parents, his prim and proper heritage had just not allowed for him to give voice to probe with those kinds of responses. And so as I, some months later, would be baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist, I understood why my parents didn't come. But I began to pray for them both. And year after year after year, I would keep praying. Wrestling with God. Prayer that never gives up. Tried to plant a few little seeds here and there. I thought it would be a great idea to give them a copy of the Revised Standard Version that was also titled the Harper Study Bible. Any of you ever have a copy of that? It was the first study Bible that I became aware of, as well as became aware of study Bibles can be problematic. But that Bible, by and large, sat on my parents' bookshelf for decades. But I continued to pray and not give up praying for my parents. 10 years, 20 years. And finally, after 30-some years, just a few months before my father died from cancer, I noticed during 2 weeks I was spending with him, just a couple of months before he died, I didn't then know that his intestines were filled with cancer, and treasured looking back on those 2 weeks together. But I noticed at his chair in front of the television was the Episcopal Common Book of Prayer. I noticed as we were together during those 2 weeks, and I would offer prayer not just before a meal, but even when we'd go out golfing together every third day or working on a project, painting his garage floor or his kitchen cabinets. He was okay with his young ministerial son praying with him. And I thanked the Lord for what I believe was a beginning to an answer to a 3-decade-long prayer. Don't give up, brothers and sisters, in praying for the challenges that are in your life. Don't give up with praying for your offspring, your parents, anyone in your family or amongst your friend or work group that the Spirit is calling you to intercede on their behalf. I believe Greg Laurie got it right. Wrestling with God is about prayer that never gives up. And so the man said, "This is the Son of Man. What's your name?" Don't you like it when God asks questions to get us to thinking, to reply? Obviously, he knew exactly who he was wrestling with, and so did the man who said, "Jacob." To which the Son of Man told us in verse 28, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel." This is not the first time we see a name change in Scripture, is it? Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. In the New Testament, Peter gets a name change. Saul gets transferred to Paul. And so it is, we too can look forward to our name being changed someday. Amen. Revelation promises each one of us will have a new name. And we understand it will be unique, perfectly identifying our personality and gift mix and who God sees in us and who we're called to become. Wow. Jacob's, someday you too will become a new name like Israel. And so, with the reminder of what these Israelite people would become, striving with God and prevailing just like their patriarch Jacob had done, Jacob would then ask, "So would you tell me your name?" To which the Son of Man asked, "And why is it that you ask my name? You don't know, perhaps?" was the Son of God's insinuation. "Of course you do. And you've been wrestling with me and you've not given up. You've prevailed, as is illustrated with prayer. And so it is that the Son of God blessed him. And so it is, as we continue wrestling with God in prayer, we too will be blessed. As a young Seventh-day Adventist, baptized May 28, 1977, Mount Tabor Church in Portland, Oregon, 1 month later, Oregon Conference camp meeting unfolded. It was an important experience for my new journey as an Adventist. I think I previously told you about the fact that the Adventist Book Center had a sale on Spirit of Prophecy books. You could buy all of them, and they'd throw in the bookshelf for 33% off. One of the best purchases I ever made. And it was during that week, Roger Bothwell, who died, I think, in this past year sometime, maybe in the last 2 years, was having a series on the life of Christ, speaking in the youth tent. Was there every night. And on this particular night, as he was moving toward a close, he was talking about Jesus' journey with Nathanael. You recall that dialogue early in the Gospels? Nathanael asking, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, stop and think about where this Messiah has his birth from. To which Jesus graciously let Nathanael know, well, actually, I've seen you under the fig tree. Whoa. Surely you must be the Son of God. And so Roger Bothwell put out this challenge to the youth who were gathered in the tent, about as many as are here at our sanctuary today. Oh, that there would be a Nathanael amongst you. That there would be someone who's earnestly wanting to seek God and who would spend not just some time under that fig tree, but would spend the night in prayer. Brand new Seventh-day Adventist, I thought, well, now's as good a time as any to get started with that journey. To which I'm embarrassed to tell you this Sabbath, that was the first and the last time that I've spent a night in prayer. But in looking back on that experience, I have no regrets. It's true, there were a few moments, a few minutes when the eyes kind of fluttered and I began to doze off. But the Lord would awaken me. As I continued to pour my heart out to God and recite what promises I knew as a one-month-old Adventist, as the sun began to rise, having said goodbye some 8 hours ago to my transport home, I made that 6-7 mile journey to my residence with joy in my heart. And I got to ask a question perhaps you're asking today. Why don't we wrestle more with God like that? Would we really come away hurt for it? Thinking about all the times that Jesus spent the night in prayer, I'm not here to shame you this day, but rather to encourage you. What if, for those things that trouble us, for the relationships within our families that challenge us, what if we wrestled more with God beyond a few minutes on our knees? You may not be able to read this on the screen, but I like what it has to say in relationship to verse 29. Where God blessed Jacob. The way to blessing is not through scheming, reflecting back on Jacob 20 years prior to his night of wrestling with God, but through surrender and trust. May that increasingly be our experience as we anticipate the second coming of Jesus. And so, Jacob, name that place where the wrestling match with God occurred as Peniel, and said, I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. I suspect that will be true for all of us throughout eternity. Yes, we sing that hymn, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? I think it will be humility and joy a blend of awe and admiration, as well as I'm unworthy. And yes, I have no doubt that that experience will grow and we will look forward, as we will with every encounter, seeing God's face. But I hope we never lose. I hope I never lose that understanding that I'm but the created and He is the Almighty Creator. Seeing God face to face and throughout eternity, remembering it's because of the Lord God our lives are being preserved. And so, following what may well have been a good 6 hours of wrestling, midnight to sunup, the sun rose upon Jacob just as he crossed over Peniel. But now he's limping on his thigh. Limping. Could it be in our wrestling with God, when we allow our own stubborn will to rule instead of the leading of God's Spirit, we will come away with some kind of limping? That's how I'm interpreting this. Limping. And yet, no doubt, God used that in Jacob's favor, because what unfolds next? As chapter 33, verse 1 begins, who arrives on the scene? Brother Esau, whom he's not seen for how long? 20 years. And no doubt Esau, who has likely learned of Jacob's arrival, he's perhaps seen Father Isaac on his knees praying for this brother's gathering together. Esau is not happy. He's anxious. He's fearful. Is my brother coming to take away all of my blessing from my father? He already stole my birthright. And so Esau has gathered 400 men, armed men, not little sissies like those 125-pound wrestling high schoolers, big, burly, mean men. Esau coming with all 400 of them. And Jacob divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maids. Genesis chapter 33, verse 2 tells us, he put the maids and the children of the maids in front, followed by the not-so-favorite wife and her children. And bringing up the rear, Rachel and her kids. I wondered as I pondered this week, how might the kids have felt? You can believe they were aware of the order that Dad had put them in. And what about Jacob's wives and handmaids? What might have been rolling through their mind? Well, if that were the only verse as this chapter unfolds, it suggests some challenges. I might propose that maybe wasn't Jacob's best idea. But as we read the next verse, verse 3, but he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. Wouldn't that have been a reassuring gesture for the children? And for the women in his life, you may have thought I was putting you out there to be the bait to let Jacob and his men beat up on and be cruel to, and I stay in the back. But Jacob made his way ahead of them, even though he was limping. Which suggests to us, even when we are limping, and that which challenges us, keep struggling. Life is hard, isn't it? But don't give up, not only in your prayer journey with God, but in your consideration of family. When tough times come, why not be the first? Why not struggle to be out in front so that you take the hits first? Perhaps not as the oldest, but as the spiritually mature one in the family, as Jacob had now become. Jacob. Passing ahead of family, bowing to the ground not once, not thrice, but as 7 dayers know, the perfect number seven, until he came near. And who is it that makes the next move? What was running through Jacob's mind as he sees his brother running toward him? I'm about to perish. Will brother be pulling the sword and with one lop off goes my head? No. This Sabbath story concludes with better news. Then Esau, who had been running to meet him, embraced his brother after 20 years apart. And the hard bro falls on the neck of the gentle one and kisses him. And they weep together. Oh, the sweet fruits of having not given up on that wrestling match the night before. Which behooves us to not give up on praying year after year for family that we're struggling with, we're arguing with, that we haven't seen for months or years, haven't talked on the phone with for far too long, refuse to talk with at family reunions. Don't give up praying for estranged family and friends. Jacob's story of wrestling with God encourages us to know God can bless you too. As we're reminded as we close this Sabbath from our scripture reading, yes, the Lord has a dispute with Jacob and with all who seek to advance their ways through deception and fast-forwarding and without waiting on God. And it's true, God will repay us according to our deeds. And how does he repay those who surrender to him? A repayment with the exchange of his life in place of our life. In the womb, it's true, Jacob took his brother by the heel. He was deceitful during his lifetime with Esau. But as he matured, he contended with God, as we're doing in our spiritual maturing with God too. Yes, Jacob wrestled, not just with a man, but with the angel, with the highest of all the angelic beings, Michael the archangel, the Son of God. And yet, Scripture records, Jacob prevailed. So we will prevail. When in weeping for the night, we too will find joy cometh in the morning as we spend some nights in prayer, seeking the favor of God. And so Jacob was found at Bethel, where there he, God, spoke with who? Not just with Jacob. It's in wrestling with God he speaks with us. We're not alone in this journey of wrestling, as Jacob's story agrees. God will speak to all of us as we continue the struggle with the Lord, the God of hosts. The Lord is his name. Therefore, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, may we too, through wrestling with God in prayer, keep returning to God again and again, observing kindness and justice as we wait for our God continually. Do you want God enough to wrestle him for his favor? Keep wrestling with God. Our closing hymn.